Amen. I trust that it's well with your soul. Take your Bibles, please find the book of 1 John. 1 John, there's 3 Johns, Jude, and Revelation, if that helps you find where it is in the scripture near the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter number 1, we'll read the first 4 verses responsively. I'll start out on the first verse and join me on verse 2 and 4. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full.
I enjoy the Word of God. As I said a little earlier, I've been preaching for 45 years. Shut up. It's kind of a unique day. I didn't plan it this way, but the youth pastor I had 45 years ago when I surrendered to preach, it'll be 46 years this July. Pastor Keith Tebow from the Bayview Baptist in Peoria, Illinois. He's pastored there for 41 years this Sunday. But this is also his last Sunday. He's retiring. He's in his mid-70s now and bad health. He's been in the ministry 51 years, but I've been preaching over 45 of those 51 years. And it's been exciting. But I love the Bible. I love in 1 John especially, we read at the end of verse number 1, who have handled of the word of life. I want you to notice that word there is capitalized. Just like in John chapter 1, verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. And verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we know that the Word of God is Jesus himself. In the book of Revelation, it says he'll come back one day at the rapture and get us. And then 7 years later, we're going to come back with him at the Battle of Armageddon. And when he comes back, it says that it's written on his vesture, his name, the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. For the English-speaking people, that is the King James Bible. Anything else is an imposter. And when you start messing with the Bible, you're messing with Jesus. It goes all the way back. It talks about the beginning. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Notice what the next verse says. And God said. That means he used words, right? So God used his words to create with. As you go through Genesis 1, it says, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. And he used his words. They were so powerful that they created everything that we have in our universe. Now, as we read the Bible, we ought to take them as the words of life. Please don't get mad at me for saying this, but I'm going to say it. I get a little tired of religion. Matter of fact, I get a lot tired of it. We think it has to be some formal worship and some guy's got to get up and address. That ain't going to work for me. It would be indecent exposure. And I don't want to meet a man that's wearing a dress. All right? They wiggle when they walk and I want nothing to do with it. Pull out my cig and take care of that. Amen? But all that being said, we think we have to speak in big fancy words and be very eloquent, and we have to exegete the scriptures. Well, first of all, you don't know what the word exegete means. It could mean execute. Amen? they want to talk over our heads, and I think I know enough about the Bible, I could probably talk over most people's heads, but what good is it? We as preachers are supposed to teach people the words of life. That means teach you how to live. Amen. Not fill your head with a bunch of useless knowledge. And the average church today is filled with preachers that will stand in a pulpit or sit on a chair with a turtleneck like Joel Holstein and sit there and teach you a bunch of nothing. They're not teaching you how to live. I hold in my hands the very words of God, and I hold the words of life. I am to teach you how to live as God said, not as my opinion thinks. Now, the words of God are very powerful. As we read them, it's not a history book. I enjoy reading history. I enjoy events of history. And you go to my office, I've got a lot of, I love World War II history. And I love reading about many of our great generals and different things in history and even some of our opponents to find out how their thinking was. But honestly, Ben Franklin had it nailed. The only thing that we learn from history is we don't learn from history. We keep repeating it. The purpose of reading history is to take that which succeeded and replicate it, and that which failed and don't do it again. But we've been real good at the second part of that, taking what didn't work and repeating it. I believe we ought to read the Word of God carefully. Now, timing-wise, the book of 1 John was penned about 50 years after Calvary. And I want you to notice what God tells us here. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. God's saying, some of us old timers remember seeing Jesus. We walked with him. We talked with him. We touched him. We handled him. And God is using John here to pen these words. And he said, I remember seeing him. I heard his voice. Have you ever wondered what Jesus' voice was like? Whew. I hope I've spent enough hours with him in the pea patch, out in the woods, in my office talking to him, that when I get to heaven, I don't have to look for him. I'm going to know his voice. I know when I get to heaven, I'm not going to have to look for my mama. I'm going to hear her voice. Amen. I think if I'm close enough to the Lord, Brother James, when I get there, if I hear his voice, I'm going to say, Lord, I really do. I'd like to be that close to him. It's been my honor. For some reason, God took a little worthless nut from Ohio, a Buckeye, and given me 45 and a half, almost 46 years of preaching, and put me in places I never thought possible. I've gotten to work for Dr. Jack Hyles, probably the greatest pastor in world history. Had five Sundays bigger than Pentecost. We had the world's largest Sunday school. Over 2 million people walked an aisle for salvation under the man's ministry. Now listen to me, but I've also spent many hours with a man named Dr. Lee Robertson, Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. 42 years, baptized over 1,000 people every year for 42 years. Built the great Highland Park Baptist Church, Tennessee Temple University. Dr. Robertson was not the most exciting speaker. Dr. Robertson was about 5'7". I'm 5'8". He's about an inch or so shorter than me, many years my senior. Dr. Robertson wore a dark navy blue double-breasted suit, always used a felt tip pen. And he would get up, and here's how he would preach. Point number one, God is good. Point number two, go soul winning. Point number three, three to thrive. You need to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You eat three meals a day. You need to go to church three times a week. Down the line, never vary. No, no, no. That's how he preached. He wasn't the most exciting preacher, but the power of God fell on that man. I was with him when he was in his early 90s. Got to host him for hours. I'd walk him up on the platform at the Great First Baptist. And that platform was exponentially higher than this one. First year, he didn't need my help. The next year, he didn't need my help up, but he was worried about going down. The next year, I helped him up and down. And the last year, he said, "Brother Craig, could you hold me pretty tight?" I said, "I can." Took that old crooked finger, put it in my face. And he said, "Brother Craig," he said, "they've ruined my church. They've destroyed my college. They call me the old man that sits at the end of the hallway. They don't even know my name." Wow. He said, "Don't you change. Don't you change." I said, "Don't worry, Dr. Robertson. Don't plan to. Not going to." Amen. When I grew up in Ohio, I got saved at the Great Canton Baptist Temple. One time ran 10,000 people. 5,000 seat auditorium. Dr. Harold Henniger, good man. I was preaching my grandmother's funeral, my dad's mom's funeral. My grandmother worked in the nursery at the Canton Baptist Temple forever. She changed everybody's backside that ever went through that church, I think. Dr. Henniger came up, and my dad got saved because of the ministry of that church. I didn't know it at the time, but I found out later, Brother Henniger had a photographic memory. He didn't forget anything. He was about like my wife. I mean, now wait a second. How about pay for that one today? Chick-fil-A, here I come, amen. Wait, they're not open on Sunday. I'm really in trouble. Man, I gotta settle for third rate, amen. Wait a second. Dr. Henniger walked up to me and he said, "You're one of Sonny's boys, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, sir." My dad's nickname when he was a kid was Sonny. I don't know where he got it. He don't know where he got it, but it stuck. And he said, "Now, which one are you, Chris or Craig?" I said, "Craig." I told him where I was, what I was doing. Dr. Henniger was, I believe, 80 at the time, maybe 81. Dr. Henniger was tall, stately. He was a very dignified kind of man, but he worked for J. Frank Norris when he was in college. Dr. Henniger was a preaching machine, but he was intelligent. Dr. Henniger put his arms around me, put his head on my shoulder, and began to cry. "Brother Steve," for about 30 seconds, he had no composure. He just wept. The lapel of my coat was getting wet with tears. He picked himself up and those old timers would do that. And he said, "Young man, if you're the only thing the temple ever put out, it was worth it all. But don't you change." He said, "My son has destroyed my church. They'll vote next week whether to take the name Baptist off." He said, "Don't you do that." I said, "Dr. Henniger, I'll never do that. I promise you. I'll not change." I could go through a list. Dr. Lester Roloff. My cousin was killed in a plane crash with him. New Brother Roloff. Dr. Bruce Cummins, Tom Wallace, Brother Hiles, of course, Dr. Russell Anderson, and I could name names for a long time. God's allowed me to touch that older generation. Say why? To bring it to this generation. Amen. And teach you what they've handed me.
Yes, sir.
That's what 1 John 1:1 is talking about there. But they did that with Jesus. They saw him. They heard his voice. They walked with him and talked with him and ate with him. Wow. But I want you to notice verse number 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. They realized they could not take you back in time to do and see and handle what they did, but they could give you the same joy that was handed to them. But I want you to notice something. It does not say happiness. It says joy. May I shout for a moment? We can have the same joy that Jesus Christ had.
Amen.
We can go all the way back to the time of Jesus and have the same joy. Say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, according to the book of Hebrews, it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let me ask you a question today. How full is your joy? I'm not talking about your dish soap either. All right? I saw it in a couple of you ladies' eyes. I really did. I'm not asking you how happy are you. I'm asking you how full is your joy. You see, how full is your joy in every situation of life? Not is everything going right in life. If it is, come see me. I need to do what you're doing. But how full is your joy? Not how do I feel, but how full is your joy? You see, I want you to notice that Jesus said joy, not happiness. The word happiness has the root word happening. Happiness is based on the happenings around you. Things are going well, you can be happy. But if things are not going well, you might not be happy, but you can still have joy if it's not going well.
Amen.
Joy is not based on happenings.
Right.
And God says, I want you to have full joy. I don't know about you. Seems like there's times in life where more goes wrong than goes right. Unfortunately, the older I get, the more wrong it is than right. You say, why, preacher? Because that's life. But I think you're looking at a preacher that's not lost his joy. I think you have a pastor who has joy. Can I tell you why? I don't let the happenings and the happiness decide my joy. I let the word of God help me have joy whether I'm happy or not.
Amen.
There's days I don't feel like being here just like you, but I'm here. There's days I hurt emotionally like you do, but I'm here. I go back to the time when my mom passed away 6 years ago. She had two pass away that same day, Mrs. Diener's husband and my mama. I was helping plan a funeral for Friday on Wednesday. And I did a funeral on Friday. I did Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night church. I preached mom's funeral on Monday. Brother Diener's homegoing service on Tuesday. Preached church Wednesday night. Kept on going. Preacher, how in the world did you do that? Were you happy? No, I wasn't happy, but I didn't lose my joy.
Amen.
I was so full of joy, it superseded the happiness or unhappiness. So, what does it mean to have full joy? How do we get full joy? Stay with me. Number one, joy is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not something you produce. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 says, but the gifts of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness. Against such there is no law. And I want you to notice something. It says the fruit of the Spirit. If it's the fruit of the Spirit, it's not the fruit of me, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It has to be the Holy Spirit producing it in me, not me producing it. I can't force the Holy Spirit to produce anything. It'd be like going to one of the farms I hunt and walk up to the farm and say, look, I need you to plant me 12 acres of this clover so that we get bigger deer. Now that would be nice. But it ain't going to happen that way. They need that 12 acres for something else. And I have no right to tell him what to produce, correct?
Amen.
Did you know you have no right to tell God what to produce in your life?
Amen.
You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, which is God's.
Amen.
So I have no right to tell him, but how do I get joy then? It's a fruit of the Spirit. And it's much like wisdom. It's not a commodity that you purchase, and once you have it forever. I've got my truck that I just bought recently, about 6 months ago. I like my truck, but did you know that after the first tank of gas, I didn't take it back to the dealership and get a new truck? It was almost as expensive to fill the tank. No, but what do? You go put more gas in it. And you use up the gasoline and go put more gas in it.
Amen.
And you use up the gasoline and put more gas in it. The gasoline is the joy. I have the vehicle, but it's the joy produced by the Holy Spirit that keeps it going. It's the gasoline filling the tank.
Amen.
But do you know after that tank's full, you don't keep pumping gas in it? You got to use it up before you have room for more. So I must use the joy I have that the Holy Spirit gives me. As I use that joy, the Holy Spirit says, ah, I got room to fill you up. I'll give you some more. Sometimes that joy means I'm sharing it with somebody else to help them. It's not for me, it's for them. Many a day I have many problems. But there's others that have more need than I, and I go and I help this person and that 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 person. And I go help them and I go back to find my problem, and God said, you used up your joy today. Let me give you a blessing. Let me give you some more, and I'll fill your tank and take care of your blessing, take care of your burden for you. And then you get alone with God and say, well, glory. You see, joy is something the Holy Spirit produces in you. Look at John chapter 17 real quickly. John, regular John, not 1 John. If you find 1 John 17, you have the wrong Bible. But John, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 17. Let me show you the words again of Jesus, which is all the Word of God. But John chapter 17, look at verse number 13. The Bible says this, and now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Oh, Jesus said that we find joy in the word of God. And it's fulfilled in us by obedience to the word of God. And guess what? The world hates that. The world doesn't understand that. The world looks at us Christians and say, ah, you a bunch of weaklings. You need to come on out and live it up. No, they're dying it down. We're the ones that are living it up. Joy is not a feeling of happiness. Listen to this. Joy is a right attitude while facing difficult times. Joy is not a feeling, it's a right attitude while facing difficult times. Joy is not you stub your toe at 2 o'clock in the morning going to the washroom on the end of the bed and you go, oh, praise God. No, that's stupid. I say, preacher, what do you say? I say, probably not some of the words some of you say. But I do say, that hurt. Yeah. I try not to say it too loud so I don't wake my wife up. Amen? Now, joy is having the right attitude while you face difficult situations. Joy doesn't mean the absence of bad. It is the presence when you are facing bad. Without opposition, without bad situation, no joy is needed. Did you know that faith requires doubt, or it's not faith? Joy is not something you can prepare. It's obedience to truth with the right attitude while you go through that difficult time. I took the call at 9:25 Wednesday morning, December 16th, 2020, about my mama going to heaven. I called my dad, my brother, and talked to him and my dad for a few moments. At 10 o'clock, I sat in my office back here and planned a funeral for Friday with another family. I didn't tell them my mom was gone. I just helped them with their burden. Got in my car to drive home to pick up my wife to go to my dad's house, and Mrs. Diener called about her husband just suddenly going to heaven. I sat and talked to her for a while and tried to help her for a little bit. I finally went in the house and got my wife, and we went over to my dad's and we started working on my mom's funeral. I preached the funeral Friday. I came here and I tried to preach and meet your needs all that Sunday. We have mom's funeral here on Monday, and then Mr. Diener's service on Tuesday and church Wednesday night. And call after call after call after call after call in between then of people needing help. I say, preacher, how did you keep going? Because it was that load that gave me the strength to keep on going. Amen. You don't get strength without the load, you get strength by the load. You don't get joy without a burden. You get joy because of the burden. It didn't make my mama's going to heaven any easier. But I had to realize something. My mama was fine. She was well. She was walking. Yes, sir. She hadn't walked much in the last many years. All of her aches and pains were gone, and bless God, she was having the time of her life. She was taking care of 5 great-grandbabies that are in heaven that we didn't get to see. Little booger, she got to see him before I did. Yeah. Can I tell you something? My mama was happy to go to heaven. It would have been cruel for her to stay here and suffer. So how could I be upset that my mama was fine? How could I, my selfishness caused the pain? Do I miss her? Oh, every day. That's why when we were singing about heaven the other day, I could hear my mama's voice in my ear. Everybody doing okay?
Amen.
Fullness of joy comes as we empty what we have of the Holy Spirit that He's put into us so He can pump us back up. It's kind of like I went to go to work for Brother Hiles. You'd have thought we made a lot of money. No, we didn't. We scraped by like every other preacher. Say why? Because all the money was put into reaching people, not making us rich. Amen?
Amen.
But I remember they took double bills out of my check for the first 6 months. And we didn't have much to move on. And then a series of other things. It was so tight. I could have made a juice squeak. I'm not kidding. I remember saying, okay, God, bills are paid, and I got $2.30 left for gasoline for the next 2 weeks. And I usually used about 2 tanks of gas a week. All the driving I did, Brother Jim. I was getting low. I pulled up to the gas station. I'm digging in the seats where the kids sat in case any change went down in there, you know? You know, and you open up the thing in the middle and you're trying to find all the pennies, and I found all the change I could find, and I had about $4 or $5. I said, well, I'm going to put in what I can. Just as I got out of my car, I heard, Brother Bush, is that you? Yep. It was one of the church members. He said, you're new on staff here, aren't you? I said, I am. He walked over and he swiped his card on the gas pump and said, let me take care of your gas for you today. I got in my car and had a spell. See, before I got out of the car, though, I was having a spell, too, the wrong way. God, this isn't fair. I work at the world's largest Sunday school, and I don't even know how to put gas in my tank right now. I don't have any money. This ain't right. Me and God were arguing. You say, did you win? No, but he did. But I know how it felt when the Holy Spirit touched that man's heart to do that. Do you know something similar to that happened 3 more times in the next 2 weeks before I got my next paycheck? Shoot, it used to be then I'd just drive into a gas station looking for God to do something. Amen? Mama didn't raise 2 fools, just my brother. Amen? Folks, what a wonderful way to live. God filling your tank. Did you know that when the problems are there, he's waiting to fill your tank? Just use the joy that you have. The Holy Spirit is the one to fill our joy. As we yield to him and obey the word of God with the right attitude, we don't walk around like we're like a vacuum cleaner with our lower lip sucking the dirt off the carpet. How you doing, preacher? I'm okay. Woe is me. I don't think that's called joy. There's been days where I've walked into this pulpit with the heaviest burden I've had in a long time, and you never knew it. Say, what is that? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Everybody shouldn't tell that you're going through a hard time. Take it up with God. Let him take care of it. Let him worry about it. He's a better worrier than you are. Trust me. Brother Kevin, you and I both know. Friday, we both got a gut kick. But I promise you, after about 30 seconds, I was fine. Yes. And honestly, during 30 seconds, I was fine. I was just trying to find the words to word it. Good. It's, okay, we're going to be okay. And honestly, I'm fine. Okay, preacher, what was it? None of your business. But can I tell you something? We'll live like the Bible says to live, and God's going to take care of every bit of it. I don't worry about it. Went to the woods for a little bit and told God my complaint. Asked him for his advice. He gave it. We're fine. You see, we used to sing one of our closing choruses, and I love it. I'd rather live by faith than try trusting in feelings. I'd rather trust in God than count on my own feelings. The word of God will never fail, but feelings, they get rearranged. I'd rather live by faith than try trusting in feelings. Guess what? My feelings don't matter. The word of God does. Amen. Well, preacher, it hurts. Yeah, sometimes it hurts, but guess what? Lick it, rub dirt on it, do something, go on. Number 2, I'll go quickly. Joy does not come in the good times. It comes in the hard times. I want you to notice that joy doesn't come in the good. It comes in the hard times. Let me read a couple verses to you. John chapter 16, you need not turn there. John 16 verse 20 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrows shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Ladies, it's joy is much like what you go through, as God said, having a baby. Ain't no man gonna have a baby.
Amen.
Ain't no man wanna have a baby.
Amen.
And I can prove it, because no man's dumb enough to do it the second time. God made you women pain tolerant and ugly tolerant. You'll marry a man and go through having babies, amen? I ain't never seen a good looking man. And if I ever do, take me out back and shoot me. I ain't part of this rainbow crowd and this alphabet soup crowd. God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Two bulls don't have cows. Two roosters don't have eggs. Now, God says he'll take your sorrow and turn it into joy. Did you know sometimes that great pain turns into great joy? You ladies know what it's like. Have a baby. You went through great pain, great anguish, but guess what? It's also great joy. Well, I don't see how God could turn sorrow into joy. Yes, you can. You held it in your arms. My brother's youngest, his son, had his first baby yesterday. I'm so proud of him. My nephew's been through a pretty tough life for a while. But Zach and his wife had their first baby yesterday. 8 pounds, 1 ounce. Yeah, a little bit of a whopper, amen? Yeah. And it wasn't as big as mine that's in the Air Force right now. He was 9'2". That was a whole pound bigger, amen? Now, wait a second. Don't feel sorry for my wife, not anybody else, amen? Whew. Now, wait a second. Yeah, there's sorrow, there's anguish, there's pain that goes with it, but look at the joy. The moment that child cries and they pop that thing up on your chest, you don't remember the pain. Every man would. I had 10 fingernail marks with blood running out of them to remind me. Wait a second. Don't tell me sorrow can't be turned into joy. No person can take your joy, because no person gives you your joy. It is the Holy Spirit that gives joy. But you're not going to have joy in the good days. You're going to have joy in the hard days. Acts chapter 13, verses 50 through 52. We don't take time to turn there. But the disciples were rejected but had joy. Shoot, they got kicked out of cities. They got kicked out of synagogues. They got kicked out of the temple. Bless God, I know how they feel. But guess what? They found a street corner, started preaching, having the time of their life watching people get saved. The problems are what gives us the opportunity to have joy. I hate problems. But I'm so thankful for joy.
Amen.
Please listen to me very carefully. I sit with people as they and their family members go to heaven. I'm going to make a statement that might sound a little strange to you. That's not normal. Watching people die is not something that you do on a regular basis. But in my profession, I do. But it's not easy. But when I do a funeral, we have joy. You say, why? Because 99% of the time, that person's in heaven.
Amen.
And may I say something? My job is to give you joy and strength. It's not a party, but we're focusing on the joy that is set before us. People wonder, well, preacher, how do you do that? I have joy. I look across this room and Brother Wiley's parents, been through it with them, and Miss Osi with Kathy, Brother Jimbo, and oh man, I shouldn't have mentioned it. Deb and her mom, my mom, Larry and Sherry, many of your loved ones, we've been through that. And others in the room. I just started, Brother James with Miss Lily. It's not normal to be with people as they die on a regular basis, but I see it. And by the way, it takes a toll on me. It's not easy watching somebody do that. Sure. Brother Scott, his mama. But can I tell you something? There's a sweet joy that comes with it. Miss Loretta, duck your head. Brother Jimbo was a tough old redneck. I love Brother Jimbo. I mean that. He was like an older brother to me, but he was a tough redneck. And he was dying of cancer, and we thought that he had gone, and everybody was around his bed crying. And after about a minute, he goes, Loretta steps back and said, okay. And he took a few more breaths, and we waited. And we waited. And then after about another minute or two, he breathed again. She said, are you done yet? She found the joy that was set before her. They went from crying to laughing. And I was laying on the floor belly laughing. Not that it was a funny time, but we found the joy. Joy comes in the hard times. There's a verse in the Psalms that says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. Number three, and I'm done. God wants us to have full joy. So that means seeing full problems so we can have full joy. For you to have full joy, you'll have full problems. Psalm 16:11, Psalm 30 verses 4 and 5, Psalm 126, 5 and 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Amen. He that goeth forth in weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. The word rejoicing. John 15:11, Jude 24. All of these talk about joy and rejoicing. The word rejoice means to rejoy. For you to have full, abundant, overflowing joy means you're going to have many sad and hard and difficult opportunities. But each time you face one, if you use joy, it will give you strength and room to have more joy for the next one that comes. I remember a preacher saying, life is a vale of tears. Boy, was he right. Boy, was he right. At 5:20 this morning, Melody called me. See, there's part of the story you don't understand. She's been Kevin's caretaker for 40 years. Her son Kevin was hit by a truck. He was riding a motorcycle, and it threw him almost 200 feet across the intersection down here, Route 11 and Apple Harvest Drive. Threw him clear into the bank parking lot. He was in the hospital for 10 months. They said he would never live, never be normal. Now, Kevin's not as normal as most of us, but he's more normal than they thought he would ever be. She's been his only caretaker, her and Loyal, for all these years. She's not a young lady. They're 80, still taking care of Kevin. She's got to feed him. She's got to help him with everything he has to do. Just sits there and shakes. Now, he's got a great spirit. And to know Kevin, you'll laugh your head off at him. I say, Kevin, get up, come in, get out of the rain. You got enough sense, get out of the rain. He said, I'll just shake it off. That's Kevin. But don't you think that mama was wondering, if I don't come through the surgery, who's going to take care of him? My heart broke. I thought, she's got a double burden. She's not only hurting herself, but she's hurting about Kevin. There's decisions that might weaken her that she might not be able to do all she wants to do. But well, boy, what opportunity for great joy. You see, full joy means you go through full problems. As we use more joy, our supply tank is different than our car. Our supply tank increases. It's not like your tank and your car that's a set amount. As you use it, it expands. It's kind of like your stomach from eating. Amen? The more we eat, the more it expands. And the more it expands, the more we keep it there because we'll eat a little more. Amen? That's kind of what joy is like. As we use it, we can put more in. May I say something? Because it's from the Holy Spirit and it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is God, it's everlasting. Amen. It never runs out. Don't be satisfied with just the taste of joy. Don't be satisfied with partial joy. How about we be like what God says in 1 John chapter 1, that we might have joy and have it more abundantly. But you're never going to experience joy until you obey the word of God. As you face problems. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. Give me just a moment. Who would say, preacher? Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. I'd never embarrass anybody, I promise you. But you say, preacher, if I die today, I'm 100% sure I'm going to heaven because I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You may put your hands down. Is there one that would say, preacher, I don't know that for sure, but I'd like to know it someday. I'm not talking about joining a church. I'm not talking about being baptized. I'm not talking about going through some tradition or ritual. Just talking about trusting Christ as Savior. Is there one that would say, preacher, if I died today, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, scores and scores of hands. Thank you. Maybe just, if you raised your hand, need to come to an altar and talk to God about what he's spoken to your heart about today. Maybe it's time for us to get some real joy and not walk around like the world like a bunch of mopey-dopey people. Maybe we ought to look for the joy and not look at the problems.